Well, again, my name is Brian. Glad again you're here with us today. And guests, thank you for being here today. And if you're joining us online, want to say hello to you. We know this is your connection with us, so thank you for tuning in each week to say hi. Now, we are in the middle of a series. In fact, we're at the end of a series. It's called This Is Us, and it's a series looking at our families and how we can have God-honoring, healthy families that are able to say that we don't care what anybody else says, that we just really care what Jesus says, that he is the center of our lives, and that we need to be most concerned about how our families are rooted in him and how they're living on mission for him. And when we're on mission for him and rooted in him, what happens is that we make different decisions, we have set different goals, and we actually we even fight differently within our families. Because of This Is Us family is not about being perfect. That's not possible. We are perfectly focused on God's plan, though. That's what we're really trying to get across. And so what we've done is that we've been walking through this journey of trying to be God-centered families by looking through this book of Nehemiah. It's been a fantastic journey through the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to finish that today by being in Nehemiah chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles with you, your Crossroads Grace apps, you can open the Nehemiah chapter 8. They'll always be up on the screens, though, for you if you want to follow along with us. But understanding not everybody's been here every week, let me pull you up to speed on where we've been. So Nehemiah is a book that was written by a guy named Nehemiah. Nehemiah was kind of an important guy. He was a Jewish man, but he actually was the cupbearer to the king of Persia, whose name was King Artaxerxes. And as the cupbearer, he had very close proximity to the king. And one day the king could tell that Nehemiah was kind of down in the dumps. He asks him what was happening, and Nehemiah tells him that his people, the Jewish people back in Jerusalem, were a shell of their former self. Their walls were torn down. They were unprotected. And so it was tearing him up inside. And so what the king does is he gives him permission, along with the queen's permission, to go then to rebuild these walls with royal authority and financing behind them. And they head to this place to be able to rebuild it. And as they look around the city, they realize that it's worse than they thought, but they were able to encourage the people around them to begin this good work of rebuilding these walls and rebuilding them as families. In fact, Nehemiah would give each family a section of the wall to work on, and so together they would rebuild these walls. And that's what we said is the number one important thing that we start off with is as families, we need to rebuild with what we have. Look around and kind of see what's happening and then start to rebuild. That's so important for us. But what we noticed is that not everyone was excited about this rebuilding process. And in fact, what happens is a lot of people try to almost kind of derail them by trying to kill them and do different things. And so Nehemiah has to refocus them, bring them back together and say, listen, you need to fight for each other, not against each other. I want you to build with one hand, with a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. And that's exactly what the people did. They worked together. They didn't fight against each other. They fought for each other, and they continued to build this wall, which is exactly what we need to do as families. We need to fight for each other, not against each other, for this mission that we're on. Well, when it didn't start to work, when the attacks on the outside didn't work, they started to do things on the inside. And what the inside attacks happened to be was that they started from these people that were working on the wall. They were farmers and things like that. So they had to kind of not farm for a bit or, you know, get as much harvest as they could. So they were poor. Now, people on the outside, their same brothers and sisters, look at that as an opportunity to take advantage of them. So they raised taxes. They tried to raise the price of food. They did all kinds of terrible things. They even had their children brought into slavery for collateral for the land that they were trying to sell in order to get food. And so all these terrible things were happening. The people came to Nehemiah and said, hey, this is what's going on. Nehemiah says, that's crazy. So he tries to talk sense into these people using his royal authority and then the authority given him by God. And the people turn their right attention. They start to give the money back. They give their children out of slavery. The whole thing gets righted. But what we learned about our families is that when we focus too much on ourselves, too much on our needs, we forget about our mission as Christians. And our mission as Christians is to actually serve others, to look out for their needs. And so what we find is that as a This Is Us family, as one that wants to be rooted in Christ, we want to be able to stand up tall and say that we serve other people, that that's what we do. And so a This Is Us family serves others. And despite all of that crazy stuff that I just told you about, in fact, tons of work that needs to be done, opposition that almost takes their life, losing their family, their farms, their kids, all of that stuff happening, nearly having all their children sold into slavery, wouldn't you know that this ragtag group of families actually built this wall? And you want to know how long it took? Look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. It says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. 52 days, less than 2 months, these people were able to rebuild this wall. And that's just crazy to think about. Like, there's not a lot of things you can do in 52 days, but these guys were able to rebuild an entire wall. But it just goes to show you what happens when you follow God's plan, when you work together and you just work your stinking tail off. The wall didn't rebuild itself. It would still be rubble and burnt and all that stuff if no one started to work on it. But when you choose to start to rebuild, it's amazing what will happen when you stand back and see what God did. The same is true for our families. The same is absolutely true about our families. That if you let God be the center of your family and your family is focused on Him, that one day you could take a step back and be amazed at what God did in your family. I just totally believe it. But listen to me, really carefully. A broken family isn't a genetic disorder. Okay, you know what I mean? Like, it's not like you have a bad thyroid like you got from your mama and that's why you're all messed up. Like, it's not how that works. It doesn't work that way. You aren't helpless to the effects of what's happening currently in your family or maybe what happens in the future. Guys, you can choose what happens to you and your family from the inside out. Will bad stuff happen? Totally, absolutely will. Will the effects of having a bad family when you were growing up seep into your current family? You better believe it. I mean, will there be things that you'll have to work on as a family throughout your time together? Absolutely you will. But guys, I want you to just know that you're not helpless to having a broken family forever. I just believe that. But I do think that there's a group of people in here that I need to speak to you at this moment. I mean, maybe you came in here today, or maybe you've been coming for the past 3 weeks and you've been hearing this message and you're just wondering, like, how am I supposed to deal with this whole thing? What is this is us to me? I mean, maybe you're here today and the divorce is final and she remarried. Maybe the addiction was just too much and he left because he couldn't take the abuse anymore. Maybe something happened in your family where an accident happened and your family will never, ever be the same. What do you do when it is helpless? When there isn't something that you can tangibly do to restore your family? What do you do when it isn't your fault? Or what do you do when it's all your fault because of your actions? See, what about then? What would God say to your this is us? See, what I hope you can hear today is that God still sees you, God loves you, and He knows what you're going through. See, we worship a God that knows what it's like to have a son taken from him and murdered and hurt at the hands of sinful men. Jesus, when he was alive, he spoke more to broken people than he did perfect people. Jesus took time to weep when his friend was in a tomb one day. And also Jesus even said in his most famous sermon of all time in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So you just need to know that Jesus blesses you. Jesus blesses you. He understands your feelings of helplessness. He understands, he sees you, and to you he offers hope of something beyond all this. He offers a peace that transcends all understanding. He offers grace upon grace. He offers unconditional love that you can rely on every single day of your life. So my friends, just know my heart breaks for you wherever you might be at. But whenever you are sick and tired of being sick and tired, Jesus is waiting. He will always be there for you. And his word is true that he will never leave you nor forsake you. But there still is that question for those families that can put in the good work to be able to rebuild their families. And after you've done the rebuilding, the question obviously is, well, now what? Like, what do we do now? And the same question could be asked of those people that were building that wall. I mean, what in the world would this group of people do after they accomplished this huge thing in 52 days? What do they do now? Do some of them get book deals and start to write a little bit? You know, do some start a reality show about, like, after the wall? Like, what do they do? Do some of them, you know, they kind of grow old and bring their grandson older and, like, you see that wall over there, boy? I built that wall. You know, like, that is that what they do, you know? Like, who knows? But what I do know is what we see in Scripture. And that what it tells us is that almost immediately after that last brick was laid, this is what we see happen in Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says this: "All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel." See, what these people do is they don't grab for fame. They don't head for the door. But what they do is they grab the words of God himself, the book of the law of Moses. And what that story told them was about their history, about who they were as a people, about when they were in captivity by Pharaoh in Egypt and how God, through Moses, brought them out of that captivity and blessed them and protected them and took care of them in the wilderness. This amazing story about how they were God's people. And it wasn't just enough for them to come and have it read to them. They had a special guest read to them, like even bigger than Chris Sly. Like, I know, like, crazy, right? A celebrity reader. Look in Nehemiah 8, verse 2. It says, "So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So listen, the people were crazy because Ezra comes out. And that's a big deal. Ezra was their priest. He'd been there for like 14 years before Nehemiah even got there. So the people knew him. He had been ministering to them. And as well known as Ezra was, he wasn't as big of a deal as what he carried in his hands, because in his hands were the words of God. And just like before, when they're rebuilding that wall, they listened attentively in families. It said men and women, even children, all gathered together to catch even a morsel of what Ezra was saying. I love it. Nehemiah even adds this little visual aid for us where he says that they read. Go ahead, throw that up for me, guys. Maybe they'll not. Throw it up. And all the people listen attentively to the book of the law. Some of you never listen attentively to me ever, right? But they listened attentively to the book of the law. Like, they listened to it. They were enthralled with what they were hearing, because what they were hearing was not just story time from Grandpa Ezra. This was revisiting the history of this great nation. So you have to remember, when Nehemiah started this project, he wasn't just building up a wall. He wasn't coming there to fix rubble, because not only was the wall in rubble, but it was like an image of what the people were. They were so beaten down. They were so ridiculed and abused by the Babylonians that they had forgotten who they were. See, although there was walls to be rebuilt, Nehemiah also knew that there was people to be rebuilt, that he had to make sure that they knew who they were, and he chose the word of God to do that. He wanted to remind them of who they are and not who they were. They weren't just any people. They were God's chosen people. But for so many of them, they never knew that. And they felt like God's forgotten people. So Nehemiah, he knew that they needed a reminder, a reintroduction into who they really were. And do you know that we need to be aware of that with our families too? That when we rebuild our families, that there's more than just dinners together, adjusting your time off, turning off the TV, getting family vacations, serving together. Those are all great practical things that we need to do, but we miss out on the most important part of our family if we just do those things. We miss out on reminding our families of who they are. It's reminding us of who we are and not who we were. It's remembering that our families are a gift from God and not punishment for bad behavior. It's remembering that the God of the universe actually placed our families together, and there is power in that. We have to remember our families. We have to remember our families of who we are, so we can have our heads held high, so when God calls us that we can see right into his eyes. But we also need to have a healthy perspective of where we've been and what we've got through. See, remember, our families are not broken or get out of trouble in a vacuum. I mean, something happened, someone or something happened, or a situation happened. If we don't allow God to heal that, then we are kidding ourselves. If we don't let that happen, then we will never become a This Is Us family. We will just be this family. And see, Nehemiah knew that the physical needs of the city had been met as these walls had been built. But now it's time to look at the spiritual needs of the people. So he doesn't give them another speech. He doesn't give them more weapons to fight. He doesn't give them a new project to distract themselves with. No, he gives them God's word. He gives them God's word. He gives them healing through the promises of God. And would you look at the effect that it had on these people? Look in verse 5. It says, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Guys, these people were so overwhelmed with what Nehemiah had just told them, so overwhelmed that they couldn't do anything but worship. I mean, they had been through so much to rebuild this wall. They'd almost been killed. They'd almost lost their entire livelihood and their families. But what completely rocked them was what God had done for them, not what they had done for God. That's what rocked them. And when they heard about that, that's when they worshiped. See, at that moment, it wasn't about the wall. It was about God's goodness in their life. But guys, that's not our tendency. It's just not. See, our tendency is, after we have success in life, some major monumental thing happens, we forget about God. We pat ourselves on the back and we forget completely about him. Let's say that you lose your job. have no way of paying your bills anymore, and in tears on the floor of your apartment, you cry out to God to help. And he gets you a job. But wouldn't you know it, right after that, instead of praising God, you start to look at your strong will and your strong resume as the reason that you got out of the situation that you were in. Maybe you're an addict. And in the middle of one of your darkest moments, you pray to God and you scream out to him, God, if you will get rid of this, I will follow you the rest of my days. And you're able to get through that, and God allows you to beat that, and you become sober though. Instead of praising God, you thank your strong will and your girlfriend for walking by your side. See, we forget about God. We forget about him, and we'll forget about him with our families too. Guys, listen, maybe today you're in a great spot. Maybe your families are just amazing, and I praise God for that. But I know there's a lot of people in here, they're in a really dark place right now, and they need God more than ever. They need help. And my friends, I'm just telling you that no matter what, I believe that God wants to make your family even stronger than it is now, and he wants to rebuild whatever is broken in them. I just do. But guys, it starts with the right foundation. It starts by listening to what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24, where Jesus' words say, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine has not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against that house, and it fell with a great crash. See, we must have the right foundation for our family, or we will be in trouble when any type of storm hits us. Gang, we can no longer prop our families up to take pretty pictures to put on Instagram or to make out that Christmas card to send to everybody that says everything is just fine. Guys, we have to get real. We have to choose a better foundation. Notice what Jesus says is the proper foundation, the formula for that. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says. He says, the first thing that you need to do is listen to my words. Guys, God gave us his word for a reason. It wasn't to level out a coffee table or to prop up a lamp next to your bed at night. There's more important things than that. It's actually there to impact our entire life. Not part of our life, but our entire life. And that includes your families. In fact, I want us to consider this one idea today, that our family will honor God with our entire life. That's what we want to say. That our families need to be committed to God with our entire life, leaving nothing out, giving him everything that we have. So families, let me ask you, how important is the Bible to your daily routine, to your bedtime routine, your dinner routine, your morning routine? When are we taking time to let God's word read us and not just read God's word? Jesus says in Matthew 24, he says, heaven and earth pass away, but my words will never pass away. So my friends, if we believe that this book contains life in it, if we believe that this is the key to having a thriving family is found within here, then why aren't we taking it more seriously? Why aren't we letting it seep into the very essence of who we are? Jesus says that we should hear his words, but he doesn't stop there. Look at what he says. It's not enough just to hear his words. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Guys, it's tag your it. I say it every week. Tag your it. You're supposed to go and do something with what you've heard inside here, what God is telling you to do. He's telling you to put them into practice. That's what tag your it is all about. Hear what God is telling you, then go and do it. To believe that our family will simply honor God with our entire life. That's what we're trying to say. And when that happens, when God goes, when our relationship with God and God's word goes from a reading assignment to life application, you start to build your family on a better foundation. You're starting to see your family as a this is us family that stands on a rock that will never move and could weather any storm that might be coming your way. But that only happens when we realize, and listen, we realize that we are nothing without him. That our families will never be what they could be without him. Listen, of course we're part of the process. We've got to be part of the process. We have to stay committed. We have to work hard to stay true to the mission of our families. But the second that we think that we're the moving force in its success, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We will start to slip. We can never forget the true foundation of our families. And that shouldn't feel like a weight around our shoulders. But it should seem like a celebration every day that the King of the entire universe wants to see your family not just succeed, but to thrive. That's amazing. And Nehemiah wasn't the only, it didn't want his people to miss that part either. He wanted to make sure that they were focused. And so as the people were starting to be broken and even crying after hearing what Ezra had told them about their past and how far they had gone from it, Nehemiah tells them in verse 10, he says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those that have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. That's what we read. Nehemiah says, listen, guys, stop crying. Start partying. You messed up. You totally did. You were far from him. Yep, the city was a shell of its former self, but God is still good. God is still with you. In fact, his joy is your strength. I mean, think about that. Joy in God is your strength. That's amazing, especially when it comes to our families, guys, because what that little line tells you, it means that if we have a foundation in God, our ability to be satisfied in this life is not dependent on our families. And that's a beautiful thing. I mean, what it says is joy in God equals my strength. Y'all, that's great math right there. Like, I'm terrible in math, but that's great math, right? Because what this tells us is it's not Jesus plus something else gives you happiness. It's just saying, no, it's Jesus. Jesus is enough. So our family can be strong, not because of how great we are, but how great Jesus is. It's joy in God that gives us strength. So if you get strength from anything else other than God, you'll never have joy and you'll be weak. Think about that. Joy in God is our strength. So the closer we draw to him, the more we apply his words to our life, the stronger that we will feel, the more confident we will be in good times or bad times, the more clearly we will see our mission as a family. But guys, the truth is still, it's up to you whether or not you do it. The choice is mine whether or not I lead my family that way. And see, this is why I love Jeremiah 24 verse 15. Because so much of this, it's so important for us to wrap our heads around this. Joshua says this, he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now check this out. Joshua was the guy that took over for Moses. Remember all that Egypt stuff, parting the Red Seas, all that stuff? Yeah, he took over for that guy. How'd you be like that guy, you know, right? But that's Joshua. Joshua stands up in front of his people one day and he says, listen, y'all know what God did for us. Some of you are alive. You remember God parting the seas, drowning our enemies, giving us a pillar of fire, a pillar of smoke, food coming from heaven, water from a rock. You remember all of those things. You remember how good God was. But I'm here today to tell you that if you can't follow that God and you don't want to follow that God, I'm not going to force you to do it. In fact, God is not going to force you to do that. But as for me, your leader, the one that God put in place over Moses, as for me, the one that taken you into the promised land, as for me, your leader, as for me and my family, we will choose to serve the Lord. Because as we look at all the options, he's the best way. That's what Joshua is saying. He's saying, I'm looking at all of it, and he's the best way. And listen, gang, we have to choose that. We have a choice in this whole thing called life. We have a choice. We can do what we want. It's up to us. And what we do with our families is up to us. We get to choose. But what God is hoping is that we will see the beauty found in trusting him, following his word, digging deep into the well of his love, that we won't hold anything back from him, but that we'll give him everything, that our family will honor God with our entire life. That's what he's hoping. See, not only did Joshua get that, but Nehemiah understood that. Ezra stands up and gives the scripture. Nehemiah comes up and encourages the people once again and says, hey, stop crying and start partying. And the people responded by saying this, we will not neglect the house of our God. They says, you know what? We get it. We're in. We're all in. We are not going to neglect the house of the Lord. man, that would be great if that's how that story ended, wouldn't it? Fade to black, butterflies and ponies all over the place, just a perfect ending. It's not how it ended, though. These people that had been through so much and done so much and honored God and said, I'm not going to neglect, they quickly neglected God. And they started to go against him. So much so that Nehemiah had to go all crazy on him, dragged a couple people out, beat them up, ripped out their hair. Yeah. Nehemiah, you don't want to mess with him, man. He's feisty, you know. Read the rest of your Bible. It's great, right? But that's what happened. But the people began to neglect the Lord. They chose to do that. But check this out. I pray that we don't have to do that. That doesn't mean that we have to follow their way. See, what I hope more than anything else is that our families could actually say, we will not neglect the Lord and keep that promise. That instead of neglecting God, we'd actually honor him with our homes. That we'll say, God, I'm going to honor you and keep you the center of my life. That we will honor you, God, by going to church regularly. That we will honor you, God, by being generous with our times, our talents, our treasures. We will honor you by reading your word. We will honor you by having community with each other and around other people. We'll honor you by seeking you out through prayer. We will honor you by serving others. And if that's you today, maybe this journey is just starting by saying that out loud. Maybe it begins verbalizing what you're going to do to God himself so you can be committed to that. Which brings me to the last commitment of this series that I hope we can all agree on, that as a This Is Us family, we say this is us. We honor the Lord. In fact, as we've done every week, would you repeat this with me, that we simply say, this is us. We honor the Lord. Gosh, don't you want that? I feel like you want that. I want that. But in order for that to ever come true, we have to choose. We have to choose to make that a priority. And we have to choose to make God our foundation. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a house being built or anything being built. If you've ever come alongside it, you've seen them when they're getting ready to pour the foundation. That's the thing that your house sits on, if you didn't know. And they get those boards out, and they dig the big hole, and they kind of put the boards out, and they get them all lined up, and they put the rebar in, and they got the shims to make it all. And they're professionals, right? So it's just poured tightly so you know exactly where it's supposed to go. And then the next step is to bring the cement onto that and kind of lay the foundation of it so it gets hard and you can put the house on top of it. Now, what would happen if that was our house? And all of a sudden, you know, the professionals have it all laid out, rebar, everything's there perfectly for it. And all of a sudden, you hear the cement truck starting to beep. It started to come in your backyard, you know, beep, 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 all that stuff. And you throw yourself in front of the cement truck and say, no, stop. And you bring the general contractor in home and say, hey, listen, bud, you know, I know the cement, this is the part of the time. Listen, I actually have found something different that I'd like to put in there, okay? See, I was on Pinterest, right? I found this thing. If you use Elmer's glue and shredded yoga pants and like eggs, like you mix it all together, stronger than cement itself. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to fill this foundation with that instead of that. What do you think would happen? It would be the biggest epic Pinterest fail of all time. You know what I'm saying? Like that's just ugly, ugly stuff. But guys, listen, as crazy as that sounds, that is exactly what we are doing with God. When we throw ourselves in front of him and say, no, don't fill the foundation of my home with you. I've got something better. I want to fill it with my job. I want to fill it with relationships. I want to fill it with my hobbies. I want to fill it with feelings. I want to fill it with sex, whatever. I want to feel, that's the foundation I want to start my home with. So don't give me you. I've got something better. And you know what happens when that occurs? Time and time and time again, our houses fall. And we wonder why in the world it's rubble. How did this happen? You could possibly say, why would this be going on? It's because you chose the wrong foundation. And really the way that we avoid that is by this, is by moving ourselves out of the way of God and emptying ourselves of all the things that we think we need, all the things that we think are better than him. We empty ourselves of all of that. We say, God, just would you fill me with you instead? Would you fill my family with you? I'm exhausted from trying to hold up my family by myself or with something else. I can't prop it up anymore. I need you. And the way that we have that really ring true is when we empty ourselves of all of us and we fill ourselves with the thing that we need the most. And that's Jesus. guys, listen, as we kind of put a bow on this series and we look at this Is Us and say, man, I want that. I want that. Even if you don't have a family right now, you're like, in the future, I want that. If your family's broken right now, you're like, I want that. If your family's great right now, you're like, I want more of that. I know that's what we want. But can you imagine if we actually, like, did just look at this as like a great thing that happened, but actually applied it and did that and made this a commitment to actually follow God in these areas? What would be different about our homes? And I'd argue that there would be so much different, that it would transform your lives. See, that's why we gave you this card on the way in, this little black card that might be in your bulletin. And I'd encourage you to just take it out for a second. And what I'm hoping that you'll do is maybe place this somewhere that you can see it. Maybe it's like a mantra, like an anthem for your home that simply says, this is us. This is who our family is. And so what's on there is the past 4 weeks of what we've committed to is a This Is Us family. And what I'd love us to do today is just to be one last time, repeat those out loud as though we mean it, as though we're saying it, as though we really, really want it to happen. And for some of you today, maybe that means grabbing the hand of the person that you're with, that you're married to. Maybe you grab the hand of the person that you're going to get married to soon. Maybe grab the hand of the person where you are having a really rough time. You just grab that hand, and maybe together you say this and believe this and commit to this as a family. So Crossroads, would you repeat these after me, just one at a time, loud as though we believe them. Let's say together, this is us. We rebuild the broken. This is us. We stick together. This is us. We take care of others. This is us. We honor the Lord. Oh, if that could happen. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing? That as people looked at your family and said, what is different? You could say, this is different because this is us now. And we have our foundation in the right place. We believe in Jesus and we want him to be the foundation of everything that we do. And some people are out there probably saying, well, Pastor B, that's great. Like, how long is that really going to take? Like, how long do you really think this is going to take in order for us to have all of this take place? Do you really think this is even possible? And to you, I would say, well, come back to the wall with me. At the beginning of that wall project, there was a bunch of rubble around, and everybody's like, I don't know if we can do it, and it was burned. They even had people saying, look at how big your wall is. If a fox went on there, it would tip it over. And, you know, some other people saying, do you really think you're going to be able to resurrect out of the ashes this wall? And people, all kinds of naysayers, and you'll never be able to do it. And you know what? 52 days later, they built a wall, stood up against it, and said, how do you like me now? Is what they were saying, right? So what if, Crossroads, what if 52 days you put in this type of effort into your home? What would it look like after 52 days? Will it be perfect? Probably not. Will it be better? Absolutely. So are you willing for the next 52 days to actually apply this and say, Jesus, I'm putting you at the foundation that will rebuild what's broken. We will stick together. We will take care of others and we will honor the Lord. What would happen after 52 days? I sure would like to see, wouldn't you? See, I'm telling you that something is powerful when you commit to something. When you put it in front of you and say, yep, I'm doing it. Have people around you that keep you committed. In fact, you just publicly committed by saying it out loud that I know that you know, right? So for the next 52 days, what would it look like for you to do that? That's my challenge to you. But the reason you can have confidence in this is because of Jesus, not because of you. It's because that he died on that cross for us. And he gave us grace to be able to overcome whatever we're going through. He gave us love unconditional. That blood that fell from his head and through his arms and his feet poured over our life to forgive our sins and to cover over the cracks in our family that are made because of it. And so what we ask is Jesus to come in those moments. That the only way these four things are possible is if Jesus is the heart of it. And so communion lets us come back to our heart. Come back to Jesus. Come back to his sacrifice for us as we remember him through his broken body through the bread and his shed blood through the juice. So communion, in a second, trays will pass in front of you. You'll find two cups in the trays, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take them both out. Hold on to them. We'll come together and commune as a body of believers. But perhaps today, this is your chance to really commit to Jesus, to focus in on him, to say, this is us because of you, Jesus. I'm nothing without you, but with you, this can happen. Listen, if you're not a believer in Jesus today, it's fine. Let those go by. It's all right. But if you believe in Jesus today, I pray that you would allow this to seep into everything about you, that you would change because he is with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you and ask as we remember your son Jesus that you would work in this place. Holy Spirit, you would fall on this place, that you would convict and encourage wherever it might be needed. And as we consider our families, we lift them up to you, whether they be future families or our families we have right now, or even the families that are gone. We pray that you would be with us. Because Jesus, you meet us in those moments. You are the same one now, today, and forever. Help us, Father, to be able to commit to you, to make our families what you want them to be, and trust that you'll go with us. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for what you did for us. We remember you now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All believers in Jesus, you're welcome to commune with us. So we remember Jesus in this moment. We give our families to Jesus and ask that he covers them. And we can have confidence in that because of his love of us, which you remember now. This bread represents his broken body, broken for you and I. We take and eat in remembrance of him. And this juice represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins, to cover our families and you. We take and drink in remembrance of Jesus. Mighty God and Father, we thank you for your love and grace. We lift our families to you and ask that you would do immensely more than we ever could do with them by our strength. We ask that you would heal where healing is needed, strengthen where strengthening is needed, guide where guidance is needed. Father, but be foundations for us all. Help us never to lose sight of you because we know that you love us. Jesus, thank you for your grace. Holy Spirit, thank you for your guidance. Be with us now as we go and we love you more and do something with what we've heard. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.